Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 to 21. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, and for his wife, garments of skin and clothed them. This is the word of God.
Let us go to God in prayer. Spirit of the living God, we pray that your presence be among us, Lord, that as we hear your word, Holy Spirit, may you quicken your word in our hearts and cause us to obey you, Lord. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very old movie called The Grand Canyon. I do not recommend that you watch it. I watch it. It's a little bit boring. It's not your Marvel kind of movie. It's very slow going. But there was this scene in that movie when a lawyer tries to break away from the traffic jam by driving around some deserted roads. He tries to take another road. And he does not know where he is going. All he knows is that each time the streets get darker and darker and more deserted. And then a nightmare happens. His fancy sports car breaks down in a dark and deserted neighborhood. Somehow he managed to call a tow truck to come, and the company responded to him. And as he was waiting for that repair truck to come, 5 of the local gangsters approached him, and they threatened him. They wanted to rob him and his car. And just then, the tow truck driver came, and the driver was just oblivious about the robbery that is happening. He was just doing his job. So he takes his equipment, tried to connect it with the broken car, the car that broke down, and wanted to take it away. But then the local gangster, the leader of the gang, was very, very upset about what's happening. And so he confronted the tow truck driver and says that, you know, something like, you are trying to steal my prize away. The tow truck driver takes the gang leader to one corner and gives him what could be a 5-sentence introduction to the problem of sin. And this is what he said. Man, the world isn't supposed to work this way. Maybe you do not know, but it ain't supposed to be like this. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking if I can, and the dude over there is supposed to be able to wait for his car without you trying to rip him off. Everything is supposed to be different from what it is here. Everything is supposed to be different than what it is here. Now, the tow truck driver's response is just about perfect, close to perfection, to describe the problem of sin. It isn't supposed to be this way. In the perfect world, there's supposed to be friendly streets, streets that are safe for strangers. There's supposed to be justice. There's supposed to be peace, mutual respect, goodwill. It is supposed to be good. And that is what we heard in Genesis chapter 1 when God created the world. The constant refrain that we hear in Genesis 1 is God saw and it was good. And when God completed creation, the chorus was God saw all that was made and it was very good. God was delighted with creation, the world that he made. The Jews and the Old Testament prophets, they have a word to describe God's perfect world, and it is the word called shalom. Now, we know it as peace, but it's more than that. There's an author and a theologian by the name of Cornelius Platinga. He describes God's shalom this way. It is the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. That is how God created the world. And we heard that in Genesis chapter 1. But the reality is, when we look at our world and look at our lives, that is not the way it is, isn't it? We read of the escalating violence in Hong Kong. We see, if you look at YouTube, the devastation that Hurricane Dorian is causing or has caused in the Bahamas, moving past the US, and today's news says that it's moving towards Canada. And Canada is being prepared for what could be a possible disaster. Now, a few weeks back, we hear how we are the cause of plastics in the ocean and climate change. And if you look into the papers this past few weeks, you also read of educators sexually abusing underage students. We ourselves struggle to do what is right. We get impatient when people at the service industry don't meet our standards. We cannot keep lust out of our minds. And we can't stop being angry with people around us. There is a sense that as we look into the world and look into our lives and our struggle, it's just not supposed to be this way. And our passage today tells us how God's will has been vandalized. And it tells us how it affects our relationship with God, not just God, with one another, and all of creation is involved. And so we'll look at the fall of man, the effects of sin, what is God's judgment, and at the end of the day, God's salvation. Okay, so first, let us look at the fall of man. Now, we heard the passage just now in verses 1 and 5. It talks about a serpent who has this conversation with Eve, the woman. Now, many commentators recognize that the serpent also is a representation, or he carries the voice of the evil one, Satan. And if you look down at verse 15, in the judgment, it talks about the ongoing battle between the serpent and the seed of man. What it tells here is that the serpent is more than just a literal snake. It is the devil instigating this temptation, and we always have this battle. And the serpent posed a very shocking question to Eve. He asked Eve, "Did God actually say you shall not eat any tree in the garden?" Now, why is it shocking? It's a bit shocking because the serpent is exaggerating what God prohibits. It is not any tree. It is just one. God gave them everything to eat except one. Now, what is the devil trying to do here? He's making us doubt God's goodness. He wants us to feel that God is this mean and stingy person. He's a joy killer. He always keeps us away from good things. But then, if we count our blessings, God has given us everything. And there are good reasons why he would say no to one thing. Now, some people ask, why does God put a tree in the middle of the garden when in his sovereign wisdom he knows that we are not going to make it? The Bible doesn't tell us why, but Genesis 3 shows us that God has defined what is good and what is not good. And when God gives that tree, one interpretation is that he gives us the dignity to choose. The dignity and the choice whether to trust him. You see, when you love someone, you don't force someone to love you. You give them the dignity to choose. And that is something that God gives mankind, you and I. We have the dignity to choose to love God, to obey him, and to trust him. And to trust that he knows what is best for us. Now, Eve got it right and she corrected the serpent. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said no to one. She got it right at the first part. Now, the serpent launched the greatest temptation. He told the woman this, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, what is the temptation here? Is it some nice, juicy fruit that some pictures that we see Adam and Eve taking that apple? Is it about that apple? What is so appealing about this temptation? I underline there, you will be like God. Now, in the earlier sermon, we hear that God created us in his image. But that is not the offer here. A better reading in some translation says, you will be as God. It is not a temptation for you to be the image of God. In other words, the devil is saying, why don't be God yourself? Why submit to his authority? Take control of your lives. Make your own decision. Follow your desires. Feed your appetite. Why live as an image? Now, something interesting to note here. Whenever you see the word you shall not eat, neither shall you touch, lest you die. When you eat, the word you, they are all in plural. So what does it mean? Where was Adam during this temptation? Who is the serpent addressing to? Well, if you look at verse 6, it tells us that her husband who was with her, he ate. So while these conversations were happening, Adam was there. Although Eve is the direct person that the serpent was talking to. Point is, you cannot blame the woman only. We are all involved here. So our first parents fall for the temptation. And the temptation is, be your own God. Why submit to God? And they believe, the serpent, that in doing this, they'll be happy. They rather trust the tempter than to trust God's goodness. When God gave Adam and Eve the garden, all his goodness he gave them. And they believe more what the serpent said. And I believe that that is true today also. In many ways, this story also reflects us. We are like them. We fail to recognize God's goodness. There is a tendency in us to reject God's authority over our lives. We want to be our own gods, and we want to do things our way than to submit what God has to say. And rather than being content with what we have, looking at the goodness that God has given us, we covet. We want more and more. More wealth, more power, more control. And it is this human pride and disobedience that is sin. And what we see in this story is this human pride and sin triggers the effect of sin. What happens when we want to be our own God, when we disobey God and fail to trust in him, his goodness? We move on into the story in verses 7 to 13, and it tells us of the effect of sin. First of all, there is shame and guilt. What happens in verse 7? When Adam and Eve took the fruit and they ate it, they didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. What they instead realized is they were naked. The way that God created Adam and Eve was without sin. It was not in their original DNA. But now, instead of knowing good or evil, they've discovered that they are naked. Now, the word naked here also means shame. When they have rebelled against God, they know it, and the first thing that dawns into their feelings is shame. Great shame. And they see that there is a need to cover now. Not just that, there's a need to hide from God. What used to be a very healthy relationship with God and man now becomes one of shame and guilt. And so that's the immediate consequence of sin. We lost our innocence with God. What governs our feeling is shame. We cannot meet the holiness of God. Now, what does shame and guilt do to us? It doesn't turn us back to God. It takes us further away from God. And that is what we see in verses 8 and 9. What happens when they hear God coming at the sound of the Lord walking in the garden? The man and his wife hide. cannot face up to a holy God. Now, it's very interesting here that the biblical author tells us that God comes in the cool of the day, in the evening. It seems to suggest that there is a routine here, that God and man had this regular fellowship time together, and God was looking for man. But this time round, instead of man joining him, they were hiding. And that tells us what sin does to our relationship with God. We hide from God. We want to run away. We cannot face up to his holiness. And that is the effect of sin. Shame and guilt breaks our fellowship with God. And not just that, you see how the story develops. The next thing that happens is Adam and Eve begin, and we see in Adam's conversation, he begins to blame. Who did he blame? The woman. Not just the woman you made. What is Adam doing here? He's not owning up to the what's happening. Instead of confessing, Adam points the finger to the woman and indirectly points the finger to God. God, you know, you are the cause of the trouble. You are the one that created this woman, and this woman is the one that tempted me. He's rationalizing that I am the victim, God. You are the one. And that's what sin does. We become resentful. We become angry, we start to blame God for our mistakes. He's the one ultimately responsible, isn't it? He's the one that is sovereign. He's the one that knows everything. He's the one that should have been in check, checking all these things. So we blame God. Eve's answer is quite similar to her response, as Adam's response. She also excuses herself and say, it is the serpent's fault. Although she didn't say who created him, but indirectly, the serpent was God. You are the one. So we observe what sin does to our relationship with God. We are filled with guilt and shame, then anger against God. But it doesn't just break our relationship with God, it also breaks our relationship with each other. Now, when Adam blames Eve, what happens here? There's mistrust. There is anger. There is hostility. And that is the effect of sin. In fact, in the very next chapter, you will see the effect of sin spreading. There is the first murder, and then the Tower of Babel, and then the flood, the Noah. Sin just keeps spreading and spreading. And so what we see in the effect of sin is there's a broken relationship with God. There's a breakdown of relationship between one another. And as the passage and the story moves on, there is also God's judgment on sin. And in verses 14 to 19, God pronounced judgment on evil, on the woman, and on the man. Now, first, let's start with evil. What did God say to evil or Satan? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what is the beauty of all this judgment? Although it's a very serious judgment that God is going to deal with sin and punish it, but then all this judgment, if you read it, it brings hope. God is going to restore things. So the example here is that someone, yes, the punishment is God will deal with evil. He will eliminate it. But the hope and the promise is this. Someone will come from the woman and bruise the serpent's head. The word bruise here means to overwhelm and to break. And which part of the body he will break? The head. When you break the head, it's totally destroyed. In other words, evil and the devil will be destroyed. God has already pronounced the judgment. However, if you look closely, the person who will break the head of evil and the devil, he too will be bruised. His heel will be bruised. But the point here is that evil and Satan will come to an end. This person will also be wounded. We'll come to who this person is in a while, but we can be very encouraged here by God's judgment that there is a promise that we can claim on to. We will still have to face the consequences of our rebellion, and that is seen in the next judgment where God tells the woman, "I'll multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, there are two primary roles of a woman. Of course, there are many, but these are the two primary. A woman will bear child. Childbearing is unique to a woman. And her relationship, the other role, is her relationship with her husband. And these two are affected. As much as it's affected, again, we see a promise. That as much as the woman seems to be the cause of the temptation that has happened, the solution is that we hear earlier the offspring will come from the woman. Now, what it says is that Eve may be disobedient, but she's the one that will provide the solution. And perhaps the pain is a reminder to her part of the sin, but also the hope that she will bear. Unfortunately, the effect of sin would also mean that women will face inequality in a relationship with men. From co-equals, sin now makes men dominate women, and both try to rule each other. Your desire will be contrary to your husband. And we do see this in some cultures or people groups where women are degraded and being bullied. And that's a consequence of sin. Now, what this highlights is sin will ruin our relationships. For the woman, pain will be connected to childbearing. Now, for the man, pain will be connected with work and eventually death. And this is what God tells in verse 18 to 19. "And for the first time, death is mentioned, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." In other words, there's a time span now. The consequence of sin is death. And so now we have to contend with disease, old age, disasters, because of disobedience and the consequence of sin. Now, what have we here so far in Genesis 2? It's a very serious judgment. It tells us how sin affects everything. And the human pride and rebellion doesn't just affect an individual. It also breaks our relationship with God, with one another, and also our environment. It affects our roles and relationship as men and women. And so instead of being co-stewards, we want to dominate each other and abuse each other. And there's a harder ground now to contend with, and our lifespan is limited. Death will turn us back to dust. Now, perhaps we wonder, well, hey, we are not the ones that wanted to be gods then in Genesis. We are not the one who ate the fruit. What has this first human sin got to do with me? Now, Paul tells us that just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Can any one of us put up our hands and say, "I have no sin in our thoughts, in our behavior, in our attitudes. And not just that, he tells us in Romans 8 that all of creation, we are all in this mess together, and creation is groaning together. The context of it is creation itself is yearning for that final restoration and redemption. So the story of Adam and Eve is not just a story or an account in Genesis. It identifies with us. We all have this desire to be our own gods. It's very much alive in us, the pride we have. We have the desire to fulfill our greed, our addiction, our lust, so much so that we maybe lost our senses and don't see that as temptation anymore. Church, we have heard how destructive sin is, how it breaks our relationship with God, it affects our relationship with one another. But what is our attitude towards sin today? Sometimes we talk of sin as a joke. The char kway teow is very sinful. The piece of cake there is too sinful to eat. And if someone talks about sin, we think that that person is some holy freak, you know. We rarely hear the language of sin and be affected by it. But do we realize how it affects us, our relationship with God, our relationship with people? When we give in to anger, what are the effects? When we feed our addictions, what kind of person do we become? Will we be the person that God meant us to be? When we hold tightly to that unwholesome habit or that lifestyle, what is the consequence? Do we see the seriousness of sin, that God will judge sin? In fact, he has. And more importantly, are we conscious to seek the Lord's forgiveness and to turn away from sin? Have we lost that language? Have we lost that consciousness in us? What have we learned so far in Genesis? God created the world good. It is not God's fault. A good God created a good world. He made us into his image to steward creation. He gave us everything, including a choice to obey and to trust. But we gave in to our pride, we disobey, we rebel, and the consequence is shame and guilt. We no longer can walk with God. We hide. And that broken relationship with God also caused a broken relationship with one another. The roles of men and women becomes one of dominance and abuse. The ground becomes hard. Work no longer is a joy unto God. It becomes a toil. And finally, death becomes our destiny. Sin vandalizes God's creation. If the Bible stops at Genesis 3, we are in big trouble, because at the end of the day, it is death. But the wonderful thing about the Bible, and in fact, this passage, it gives us great hope. In the midst of the bleakness and the hopelessness and the judgment, if you read in between the lines, there is a hope. We heard earlier that a descendant of Eve will come and battle the serpent. He will crush the head of evil, Satan. But this person will be wounded in the process, because evil will bruise his heel. And that tells us that right at the very beginning, God has already planned our salvation. And this person, you and I know, is his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus will crush evil, he will destroy sin, and that is something the prophet Isaiah tells us again. What Jesus will do for us, he will take our wounds, he will bear our grief, he will carry our sorrows, he will be stricken, he'll be smitten by God, afflicted, he'll be pierced for our transgression, he'll be crushed for our iniquities, because the punishment is on him, he was wounded. We have peace and are healed with God. Genesis and Isaiah tells us that God has a plan to save us. And that is by, instead of wounding us, instead of us taking on the consequence of death, his son will do it. Jesus has undone the work of the serpent. He has defeated the serpent. And that tells us that only Jesus can save us from the judgment of sin and death. And so as we come here today, as we take on the seriousness of sin, come to God in repentance and forgiveness, remember, there's this great hope that God has given us, and we can certainly praise him for that, and that is for our Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgression so that we may be healed. Let us pray. Church, I'd like to give us some time to respond to the Lord. We see the effect of sin, the seriousness of sin, and God's judgment on sin. Today, do you feel like you are like Adam and Eve, hiding away from God? Is there something, it could be a particular habit, a lifestyle, or knowing what is right and not doing it, that is blocking your relationship with God? Jesus was wounded for our sin. He brings God's salvation. Would you make the commitment to turn away from that thing? Confess it to the Lord. Ask for his forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Tell the Lord about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Words of judgment that gives us hope. Help us, Lord, as your people, never to contend with sin in our life, but to deal with it courageously. Because you have provided for our salvation, how can we entertain it, Lord? So, Spirit of the living God, give us the power, give us the determination, and the strength to overcome the temptations that we face. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.